We're going to look for a few moments then at some of the last words that a person called Paul, as Ben said, who was about to be put to death, wrote to a young student of his called Timothy. I want to suggest to you that the last words of someone are pretty important. We'd be wise to sit up and listen to someone, what they've got to say just before they die. It's not a trivial thing to face death. Our culture might be trying to make it so. What were reportedly Oscar Wilde's last words? Either this wallpaper goes or I do. That's what the brilliant Oscar Wilde had to say. The Apostle Paul has more. And in his moving last word, his last will and testament, he acknowledges the fact that he is about to die. And as he acknowledges that, he's facing death, he then reflects on his life. I think that's a brave thing to do. The face of death, to reflect on your life, how you've lived. And then he speaks surprisingly about what lies in store for him. What's next? But first, look at the way he speaks about how he's going to die. He says, I'm going to die. He speaks about his death like this. From that reading, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the little number 6, it's on page 1197 if you want to follow along with me in these blue Bibles in the building around the room. Paul says this. He says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. That imagery of being poured out like a drink offering is meant to convey, Paul is trying to say, at least two things. On the one hand, he's picking up from the Jewish tradition in the Old Testament of the Bible of offering sacrifices to God, a sacrifice on the altar, where liquid would be poured onto that sacrifice. And that pouring out of the liquid was meant to depict the full and irretrievable nature of the offering. Everything was being given. This wasn't being taken back. When liquid is poured out, there's no way of getting it back again. How often, when you see someone spill a drink at the table, either with a friend or in family, see the cup go over, how often you see people grab at the cup and try and put the liquid back inside? You never see that, do you? You just see the liquid's gone. It's irretrievable. People just mop up what's been spilt. Paul is describing the pouring out of his life in this way. He's given it up. Totally. That's what his life has been about, just the pouring out. So much so that he describes it even in relation to his departure. It seems that he has in mind that he is about to be put to death. His blood will literally be poured out on the ground by the Roman authorities. These are incredibly powerful ways to think about death, don't you think? Paul willingly pouring out his life for something, even to death. As I said a moment ago, we surely want to sit up and take notice of someone like that. Willing to give their life for something. What makes them die in such a way? Why would they willingly lay down their lives in such a way? But as I've just mentioned, Paul also speaks about this in relation to his departure. He doesn't speak of death as the end, termination, ceasing to exist. He describes it instead in terms of moving on. And I want to suggest that speaks to many of us too. That's how often we think about death. A few months ago, I conducted a funeral service in this room of a 28-year-old man who had taken his life. This room was filled with sadness and grief. And as I listened to the family and friends of that young man, there was clearly complete uncertainty about death, what happens after death, the meaning of death. And yet, there was clearly absolute hope and expectation of seeing that young man again, of him having moved on in some sense to another place, a place where his friends and family hope to see him again. How do you see your death? What will happen to you when you die? If you knew your departure, was near, the time coming soon. How would you respond to that? How would you prepare yourself? Paul says, I'm going to die. And next he says, this is how I've lived. Look how he describes it. The small number seven there. He uses three word pictures. He says, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul says he's contended for something. He's competed for something. Strained for. He stood for something. He says, I fought the good fight. Paul's life has been about engaging in a struggle. Now, we can call to mind many individuals and times in society where that has taken place, literally. Recently, we remember the 100th anniversary of the Battle of the Somme. That was a battle in the First World War where British and French armies fought against the German Empire. It took place between the 1st of July and the 18th of November 1916. And throughout the course of that battle, there were over 1 million casualties. So many gave up their lives, and yet there would be not just more battles, but more wars. The human race seemingly unable to live at peace. Yes, precious freedoms are often maintained and won in such wars, and we are so grateful for those who lay down their lives in such a cause. But the battles of the human heart, the wars that take place there and that display in our relationships with one another, none of us have been able to resolve. But Paul's life, as we're going to see, has battled for something life-changing. Not just in the here and now, but in eternity. He's been contending in the greatest cosmic battle of all. And he also says, I finished the race. Paul's life has been about the kind of discipline and self-control and perseverance in that. The kind of discipline and self-control and perseverance seen in the greatest athletes. We've seen that recently, haven't we? In the Olympics, we witnessed the fruits of incredible dedication and perseverance. So many athletes competing to the highest standards and winning medals, often golds. We live in Great Britain. Amazing to see Great Britain and all that that country achieved. I think my favorite Great British medal was Sophie Hitchin winning the bronze medal in the hammer throw and setting a new British record as she did. It was amazing to see her delight in winning that medal. Just think of the physical, mental training, the planning and application, so many years that go to prepare for being involved in an Olympic competition. And yet while the achievements are brilliant, they are also temporary. There will come a time when these Olympians will no longer compete. Their records will be broken. But Paul has been running and competing for a prize that is out of this world. That involves not just a part of life's sport, but the whole of life. And that runs into eternity. That's what he's battling for, racing towards. And what he means when he says, I have kept the faith. Paul is speaking about a way of seeing the world, understanding the world. That Paul says, this is reality. This is what is true. This is what is right. Paul has stood on those truths and he's proclaimed them and lived them faithfully. We understand that, don't we? When we listen to what Paul says about this world, we're going to see this in a moment, how he describes why we're here, what life is all about. We might disagree with him, but we understand, each one of us, the need to ask and answer these fundamental questions of life. Each one of us in this room this evening is doing just that. What is reality? What does it mean to be human? What does happen to a person at death? How do we know the difference between right and wrong? What is the meaning of human history? We all ask and answer those questions to different degrees. History is full of people and systems and philosophies and religions who have tried answering those questions. And I'd want to suggest that it's surely reasonable to think, to be aware of, to carefully investigate how coherent and comprehensive, how consistent are my answers to those questions, those big questions of life. Paul is saying, I know what I believed. I've kept to it. I've kept the faith. I've proclaimed what is true, absolute reality, absolute truth. Now, how can Paul say all this? How can he speak about his death and his life with such confidence and certainty? Well, he tells the answer next, as he speaks about in verse 8, the judge of life and death. The judge of life and death. Listen to what he says. He says, now there is in store for me, I'm going to die. This is how I've lived. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who've longed for his appearing. Paul speaks about life, death, and a reward after life. I love that scene at the end of the first Star Wars movie. Do you remember that one? The very first one, Star Wars, A New Hope. The end of the scene there, Luke Skywalker and Han Solo and the others are presented with a reward for all they've done in battling the Empire. And it's a massive crowd scene. It makes this scene look absolutely tiny, this room we're in now. It's massive, a massive award ceremony. And when Paul speaks about his reward ceremony, he describes being given, do you see it there? A crown of righteousness. Paul stands there and is acknowledged as being right and good and perfect and true. And so Paul is welcomed into a world where all those things are a reality, where everything messed up, including our messed up hearts, is no more. And a new world exists of perfect joy and bliss. Imagine that. Does not your heart ache for that? A perfect world of joy and bliss. Now, how can Paul receive this? This award, this crown of righteousness. How can it be a new world of perfect love and perfect justice, perfect peace? And the answer is because Paul knows the person who is giving out the awards. Paul knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, the righteous judge that he speaks about here in these words. We know that because Paul has just described Jesus in that way a few sentences earlier. When Ben read out that passage, we saw it right at the beginning. He started like this, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Paul knows the truth that everyone who has ever lived will one day stand before this Jesus and give an account of their lives, everything we've ever done. And Christ Jesus, Christ means King, is the one who will pass judgment on us in life and death, and either remove us from his presence or crown us with his righteousness. Now, here's the question. On what basis does this Jewish carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago in Israel, Jesus, on what basis does he have the authority and power to judge us in this way? And the answer is because Jesus is both the author of life and the conqueror of death. Jesus Christ is the author of life. Through him the world was made. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, fully God in every way. Read the accounts of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke or John. See if this is not so. Jesus, fully God in every way, with all the glory and power that belongs to God. All things were made through him and to him. In Jesus, all things hold together. All things, including you and me, were made to glorify him. But none of us live like that. All of us have turned away from God. That's the reason for death. Death is God's judgment for our rebellion. We live in a world where we have willingly separated ourselves from God with all the disastrous consequences of that. We do not live life as we should. We fail every day before a perfect, just God. And so we rightfully deserve not just death, but eternal separation from God. A hell unimaginable We've offended this pure, holy, perfect, loving God and are worthy of eternal condemnation. But Jesus is also the conqueror of death. You see, this Lord Jesus, this righteous judge, entered into our messy, broken, rebellious world. 2,000 years ago, the eternal Son of God became fully man in every way without losing one bit of his godness. And Jesus lived a perfect life and was put to death on a cross and 3 days later rose from the dead. And it's through trusting in Jesus' perfect life and sin-bearing death, his judgment-bearing death, that we're able to stand with confidence before him on that day and receive his crown and life with him forevermore. Think of it this way. We've just entered the autumn Saturday evening TV schedule, haven't we? September. It's the time when millions of us gather on a Saturday evening, either around X Factor or Strictly, or if you've got a lot of time on your hands, both. And one of the common themes of those shows is what? It's the judges. You've got Simon Cowell and the others on the X Factor. You've got Strictly judges with Len Goodman as the head judge. And on Strictly, after the judges have seen the dance, then they comment on it. What do? They score. If it's from Craig, 3 is not out of the question. There's the famous Len 7. And of course the Bruno 10 as he falls off his chair. Now think of your life. Think how you've lived and imagine standing before Jesus, the righteous, perfect judge, the author and ruler of life, to be with Jesus, to live with the Holy God. Perfection is required. How are you scoring yourself? Remember, a 10 is needed. When you see these scoring in the next few weeks, think of these words. Think of your standing before God. Remember, 10 is needed. Maybe there are some in this room who would give themselves a good 8. I don't know, 9. Very upright, model people, moral people. They think, yeah, I'm quite a good person. Maybe some people would think, I barely scrape a 5 if you knew me. Maybe like me, you might be thinking of this question. Standing before Jesus, the one who made you. Thinking of your life and contemplating the things that you say and do and think. And you wonder if you'd scrape any kind of number at all. You see, the thing about all those people, 9, 5, 1, we're all in the same boat. 10 is needed, a perfect life. None of us can attain it. All of us have failed. All of us fail to do what is right. And as a result, we deserve not just to be voted off, not to be voted off. We deserve to be cast out of God's presence forever. That's justice before a perfect, holy God. But God in his mercy sends his son Jesus, who lives that perfect life and dies that death we deserve. That means anyone who trusts in that, who Jesus is, in his death and resurrection, who confesses their wrongs before him and their need of him, who see Jesus as the author of life and the conqueror of death, those people are united to him. All their wrongs wiped clean. The perfect life of Jesus covering them. And the promise of eternal life with him guaranteed to them. Jesus sees the Apostle Paul. He sees me. He sees Matt. He sees Anya. He sees Luke. And he says, 10. He says, righteous, right, in the right, because of me. Because of their trust in me. He says, they're with me. Here is my brother, my sister, my friend, my child. All that was theirs, I've dealt with. All that is mine belongs to them. And because of that, Paul has no fear of death and gladly pours out his life for Jesus Christ, the one who loved him and gave himself for him. And we're about to witness a physical demonstration of that through the act of baptism. Matt, Luke, Anya will be visibly portraying to us death to self, life in Christ. Gone my rebellion and failure, washed away, new life in Jesus Christ. And Matt, Anya, Luke, along with all those who trust in Jesus, now long for that appearing, can't wait for that day, which will come when we will stand before Jesus and receive not the condemnation of judgment, which we all deserve, me more than anyone else, but the crown of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. And so Matt, Anya, Luke, the Church of Kensington stands with joy and love with you tonight. We rejoice in this public demonstration of your faith in Jesus Christ. And we plead with each person here this evening who hasn't trusted in and submitted to Jesus, the righteous judge, to hear these words and think on them. Talk to a Christian friend you might know. These words of life that Jesus offers to you. Not long after penning these words, tradition has it that Paul was executed for following Jesus Christ. He was beheaded. His departure had come. His fight was over. His race finished. And he entered a world of glory where Jesus is. A world of perfect peace, love, and joy. Found in his Lord and Savior. This is the truth we proclaim. This is the truth we are about to see physically demonstrated to us. This is the only hope for the world.